Now, last two times, we looked at the subject of the Trinity. We saw there's one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're looking at God the Father today, just one study, so this is somewhat condensed to be able to do this. And it's a very personal, practical study for the child of God, because God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Being born from above, we cry, Abba, Father. So it's a great privilege to have a heavenly Father. But before we get to that, that's number four there on your outline, we see God is referred to as the Father in other ways. He's the Father of creation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so all created beings are from Him. Now He is called, for time I don't know that we can turn to all these, Hebrews 12 refers to Him as the Father of spirits. And there it says we're to submit to the Father of spirits and live. It's contrasting submitting to an earthly father. So He is the Father of spirits. I would take that to mean all men. James 1 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So He created the stellarly heavens, the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. That's amazing. And because it can't even be comprehended by man, you know, in their vastness. But let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 26, a chapter that especially brings out the transcendence of God, His greatness, and it does touch on creation as a manifestation of His greatness. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, when it comes to Him being the Father of lights, the originator, He says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. And so there's trillions, more than the national debt, I would suppose. And but you can't comprehend how many stars there are out there. So He's the Father of that. Now, let's go to Job, and we see that He's the Father of angels. They're called sons of God. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. In chapter 2, verse 1, you have it again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, they're called sons because they individually are created by God, not like man. Adam is called the son of God, Luke 3:38. Because he was created from the dust of the ground and God breathed in him the breath of life, he became a living soul. And then you have procreation from there. God's involved in that. It's scriptures bear out. But the angels are individually created as sons of God. They're not a race as man. And notice in Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So you have Hebrew parallelism there. They're called morning stars, but they are sons of God. So He's their Father in that sense of being the Creator. And let's go to Malachi 2:10. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi in chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? He goes on. But we have one Father. In other words, He is the Creator of all mankind. You know, there is a sense in which every man is your brother. It's interesting, the book of 1 John uses that word brother in that way, not just referring to Christians. And we are our brother's keeper. Let's go to Acts 17:29. Here we see that man is the offspring of God. Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So again, he's referring to unsaved here, the offspring of God. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Now, a point that should be made, though, in this line, is that there's a distinction between God as the Father of all creation and our Father spiritually in salvation. Now, in Galatians 4:6, it says, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. So upon the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ, we were born of God. We'll see that in Roman numeral 4. And so we literally are children of God, born from above. That's in contrast to the unsaved who are called the children of the devil. Now that sounds pretty hard, but let's look at John chapter 8. Now he created them, and in him they live and move and have their being, and they are accountable to him. But they're not his children in the sense of having his nature and being in his family. And not the family of those born of God anyway. In John 8:41, Jesus speaking, he says, ye do the deeds of your father. These are the Jews who opposed him. Then they said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, you wouldn't want to tell somebody that. Now, Jesus could. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, the children reflect the father. Well, the devil's children reflect him. You have that in the book of 1 John 2. How can you tell the child of God? Child of God loves the brethren. Child of the devil has hate. Let's go to Matthew 13:38. So you can't become ecumenical in this thing and say, well, we are all children of God. Well, there's a certain sense in which that's so, as being created, but not as being in the family of God, born of God, headed for heaven. In Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So that can happen in the church, right? They're not real children of God, they're not real wheat or tares, imitation, not truly born of God. That's the acid test, isn't it? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Okay, so that's the Father of creation. Now, he's referred to as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those first two verses there start out the same. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that Jesus was created. It's very important to see that. Jesus, Micah 5:2, it says, the one from Bethlehem was from everlasting. And you know these passages, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. In other words, he was there in the beginning. Before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. Let's turn to Isaiah 9:6, a very conclusive one, and there are many others. The point being, Jesus has no beginning. He has no ending. Revelation, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. And Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, literally the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. It goes on to speak of his future reign. So he is everlasting. So in what sense then is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Father in that they share the same nature. And I realize he's called the only begotten Son. The actual Greek there is the only one of a kind, because he has no beginning. The only one of a kind, the unique Son. You know, when Jesus, for instance, said, I and my Father are one, he was saying, we share the same life. We have the same nature. Now, this is true of the Holy Spirit, too. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God who subsists in three persons, even though you do have conscious personalities in each. So you can't grasp it all. But the Father and the Son share the same nature. And all three persons of the Godhead are co-equal in power and glory, even though you have order, right? The Son submissive to the Father, the Holy Spirit to the Son. And Jesus said, the Father is greater than all in position, but in character they're the same. Now let's go to John 8:16. Now the Gospel of John, of course, especially brings this truth out, because the theme there is that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:16. So Jesus is not a son in the same sense that you and I are sons. I'm a son of Howard Russell DeMar and have characteristics of him, but I don't have the same life as him. In John 8, verse 20, verse 16. And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So he's not alone. Now, let's consider verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now let's go to chapter 15, verse 9. So he's always in perfect communion with the Father. It's an intimate relationship with the Father. 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And then finally, 17:1 of John. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So you see the unity that's there, and how they work coinciding with each other, not independently at all. Jesus did nothing independently of the Father. And then notice this, we come to the thought of nature now, the same nature. And John 10:27. Again, several passages in the Gospel of John. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And then, of course, they knew what he meant. He's claiming deity. He's claiming equality. He's claiming oneness with the Father, oneness of nature. Now let's go to John 14:7. This is very conclusive. So oneness of life, character, attributes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 14:7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip, now you may recall in our study on the disciples, Philip is the realist, and saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now that doesn't mean he is the Father, but it means he's one with the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So it's quite amazing when you consider this. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verse 14. So if they looked at Jesus, and they heard Jesus, and they saw Jesus' actions, and they saw the manner, the love, the holiness, it was all an expression of the Father, with whom he is one. Now, John 1:14, we know the Word was with God, the Word was God, in the beginning with God. Verse 14, he says, the Word, Greek word logos, revealer, was made flesh, permanently became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the express image, pardon me, of him. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that. The express image. In other words, everything that God is seen in Jesus. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it tells us in Colossians. And notice here in verse 18, a key verse, he says, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That word declared means he has exegeted him. He's brought out who he is. So it's amazing. And that there's no wonder that the Bible says, Consider him. Set your mind on him. Look unto Jesus. Because he's the revealer. That's his role in the Godhead. Revealing God. Because he is God. Because he's one with the Father. Now you have, I just have to quote for time's sake, you know, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove as he was praying, and the Father said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then in John 17:5 is where Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain as he prayed and was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah were there, and he said, It's good for us to be here. Let's make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one Elijah. And the bright cloud came overhead. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Let's get the point, Moses. It's Christ that you want to focus on. And then let's go to Matthew 11:27. Get the point, Peter, rather. In Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so you have statements of the Father and the Son and the knowledge of each other. This could be said of the Holy Spirit too, 1 Corinthians 2. No one knows God but God. It would take God to know God, right? So nobody knows the Father but the Son. Nobody knows the Son but the Father. It stresses your mind, this one, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the expressions of faith, and these are key, where Jesus asked, Well, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. And you're the Son of the living God. That's a statement of deity. And let's go to John 20, where you have a summary passage of the Gospel of John's purpose. John 20, verse 31, and a statement of what must be believed to be saved. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these miracles, there's seven of them, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why those that don't believe in the deity of Christ, like Jehovah's Witnesses, don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible because they don't believe in him as the Son of God. Now, they'll say he's a Son of God, but they disclaim this thought that he is the Son of God. So that's what you must believe. In fact, it's a test of life. If you go to 1 John 4, you have two tests of life here as to whether or not a person is saved. One is that they profess that he's come in the flesh. The Gnostics would deny that. You don't hear that often denied today. But you do have the deity of Christ denied today. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Now remember, Son of God, always referring to deity. He shares the same nature. So a person has to believe that to be saved. That's why, you know, when you give the gospel, it's good to be complete about that. You talk about believing in Jesus. So who is Jesus? He's not just a man. He's God, manifest in the flesh. And of course, he died for our sins, rose again. So there's really the full message of the gospel. So he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's the Father of Israel. We'll just touch on this. Let's go to Exodus. Well, let's go to Hosea 11. Exodus 4 is where Moses, as a prophet, was saying to Pharaoh, as a spokesman for God, "Let my son Israel go." And then you have a reference to that in Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." So you do have that relationship between God and Israel. And let's go to 2 Samuel 7. This would have to do with an individual, and actually referring to Solomon here, David's son, in 2 Samuel 7, 14. He says, "I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." But I'll have that relationship with him. And then you may know the passage in Psalm 103, "As a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame, that we are but dust." So he is a father in that sense. Now, I want to spend our time remaining on this last thought here, that God is the Father of all who believe. And again, there's a distinction between those who believe and those who do not. And so it doesn't do an unsaved person any good to let him think or encourage him in a false path that we are all the children of God. No, we're not. We are as created beings, but not as those born of God. In fact, before we were saved, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then God, by his grace, made us alive. It's a creative act, made a new creation. Those are the ones who are children of God, in the family of God, born from above. And there's a great distinction. As God looks down from heaven, now he's the only one who has the full picture, you know, of who is a child of God. But that's the distinction. God knows those that are his, and they have the seal, right, of the Holy Spirit. So God sees that. Hopefully the world can see it when a person does have the Holy Spirit, right? Where the testimony is shining and there's a reflection of the nature of God which is in us. So it's a tremendous privilege, though, when you consider what we are as children of God, born from above. Now let's touch on, we don't have a lot of time for this, so I have to quote again. But 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So the Bible does it, right? There's faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's a lady, Valerie and I have been visiting, Joanne Burkholder, and she said yesterday, "You changed me," when we visited, and she gave the gospel, of course, and she believed it. And she said, "I don't know how you did that. You didn't say that much." And then we went over it, and she believed it. And it is a miracle. You know, you can't make that happen. You give the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But she's saved. I mean, she's got terminal esophagus cancer. She's 85, so it's wonderful, you know, that she has that peace. But God does that. And James 1:18 says, He has begotten us with the word of truth. So He has begotten us. He uses His word again. And then let's go to John 1:12, where here we see upon receiving Christ what He does. But as many as received Him were on the receiving end, to them gave He power to become. Now that should be children. That's a word of nature in the Greek. Children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So you're born of God upon receiving Christ, and it's a miracle. Now the result is, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I like to ask people, you know, it's in a discipleship class. We use that Dr. Galt's Since I Received Christ. It's very good. And in there, it touches on this. And then it has the question in there. Do you have this witness? Do you have this witness in your heart, that the Holy Spirit to your heart, that you are a child of God? Nobody can tell you. You're okay. The Holy Spirit tells you. And that's not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. But that's an inward assurance that is given by God. It's the same as the anointing spoken of in the book of 1 John, and where no man needs to teach you, because you know, you're a child of God. He's in you, and He bears that witness. So, but notice here, this results in prayer. Abba, Father, Papa, Father. And I remember that as a young Christian, the realization of that. God is my Father. It was different. Before that, it was just a kind of a rote prayer, you know. It's different. When you're a child of God, you can talk to your Heavenly Father. That's the way to approach Him, by the way. Jesus taught to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Godhead really are involved in that prayer. And then being born of God, we are partakers of the divine nature. Not in the same sense that Jesus is, because He is God, but He's given us His life. We're one. You know, Jesus said, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." That's a quite amazing thing, you know, that He's in you. And you have life from God as His child. So we are made children of God. That's really the basic point there under A, being born of God. We are children of God. We have the nature of God. So we are in the family of God. It's brought out in Ephesians 2, in the family and the household of God. Now, another point, though, with this is the fact that we are adopted sons. And those passages bear that out. Well, let's turn to them. Ephesians 1:5. And this is a little bit different. You know, an adopted son maybe doesn't have the nature of the father, but has all the privileges of sonship. Well, we have both. You know, we have the nature, but we have the privileges of sonship. And that's what is distinctive about this thought. In Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, should be adoption of sons, I believe, by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And so you're in the scope of His, all the privileges of, including an inheritance of God. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And this should be sons here. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's how you get there. But notice, your sons, as many of you as have been baptized, now that's spiritual, into Christ, have put on Christ. And the water is a symbol of that, but that's the spiritual that is life and salvation. Now, it's going on in verse 4, verse 6 of Galatians. It says, because your sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have the privileges of sonship. You know, let me stop for a moment. These aren't just theological truths. These are personal family truths that you want to believe, where you realize you're in the family of God with all the privileges of being a child, being a son, and you have the favor of God. I believe Satan wouldn't like us to enter into that and to know the full meaning of that. And we see what the meaning is in these following passages. The privileges and blessings of having God as our Father. So this is a great thing to realize. And first, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And here we see, as John deals with love quite a bit, God is love, and we see that at the cross. But here's another aspect of his love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's, again, it's a Greek word that has to do with nature there. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But behold, a special kind of love that God has to you, because you're his child. So you want to enter into that one. And Romans 5, I won't turn there, but there it talks about God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us much more than. What's he were saying? Since you've received Christ, much more. You're going to be saved by his life. Much more. I can't quote it all. We better go there. Romans 5 in verse 9. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But the thought is, much more is the love of God toward you as a Christian. So believe it. And I think that would correlate with what Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, stay aware of that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. But keep yourselves in that place. Realize that love of God. Don't doubt that love of God. In John 15, Jesus said, abide. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, remain in that place where you're living with the consciousness of that. Don't doubt that. And then I got to move along here. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's a long list, isn't it? The spiritual blessings. And what would some of those be? You're justified, you're forgiven, you're reconciled, you're redeemed, you're related to God through propitiation. These are all big truths. And you could break them down into two categories. He's in you, that's life, and you're in him, that's righteousness. And then you have access in prayer, and of course the future blessings, right? He's preparing a place, we'll be in heaven, there's an inheritance, and some of those things we'll touch on. But we have them, we already have them. So it's not a matter of, well, I'm saved, but I'm hoping I'm going to get the rest of the blessings too. No, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Ephesians 2:18 says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Referring to Jew and Gentile, whoever believes, you have access. That's a great thing, like a little boy, you know, who crawls up on his father's lap and he wants to talk to him, tell him his concerns. Well, that's what you can do with God. He's your heavenly Father, and you can cast all your care on him. He cares for you in 1 Peter 5. And then fellowship, let's go to 1 John 1. We want to enjoy this. You know, God wants our hearts. By the way, he doesn't need anything we have or anything we do. God is totally complete. But what he wants is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. In 1 John chapter 1, So everything we do ought to be out of love to Him and faith toward Him. And 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So it's a great thing, isn't it? We can have fellowship with God. I trust in those morning hours we have the quiet time with God, where we get alone with Him. And it's a precious thing, isn't it? You have a personal relationship with God, your Father. And that's a big subject. Well, how much time do we have? Not enough. Matthew 6 speaks about, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall put on. He cites the birds of the air. They don't store up. And then the squirrels do, though. I noticed there's storing up back behind our house. And then you have the lilies of the field, and they don't toil and spin. And your Heavenly Father provides for them. How much more will He provide for you? So don't be anxious about that. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. These other things will be added. But we have a Heavenly Father who will meet our needs. Philippians 4:19, meet all our needs according to His riches and glory. So we have His provision, we have His protection. You know, nothing can touch you without the will of God. That might be another subject. All things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, it doesn't mention the Father, but He is the sovereign God who's in control. He doesn't make any mistakes. So everything's ordained by Him. And then loving discipline. That's a wonderful subject. And some of us grew up in homes that was the old school, where you got spanked if you did bad. It's actually good, and it's biblical, and when it's done in love and prayer. But John 15, we see Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. The husband purges it, cleanses it. So that's the Father's role. We touched on that in the study of the Trinity. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Hebrews 12. And there you have that thought of He's the Father of spirits. Submit to Him and live. So He does discipline His own. In fact, if you don't receive it, you're not a legitimate child of God. And so we want to not despise that. We want to endure it. We want to submit to it. We want to react to it. Lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight. In other words, God's dealing with us now. What are you saying here, Lord? You don't want to ask why. You want to ask what. What's your lesson? Or, like Pastor Parsons listened to a series in Job, you want to ask who. In other words, what's my relationship with you, Lord, that you want to develop through this. But he's a very good Father. We get out of line, He knows how to bring us back into line. But submit to Him. You can't win if you resist God. And then let's go on. A future inheritance. Now, we are made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1 says. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. In this life, you might receive an inheritance. You might not. I see people in the nursing home, I think I mentioned before, as one lady, she was there 13 years, and she sold the farm when her parents died because of her health. And she said, I've spent $1 million in this place, $1 million in the nursing home. But so you may not get an earthly inheritance, but you will, as a child of God, have a heavenly inheritance. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. So that's something you can look forward to. I believe you can lay up treasures in heaven too, you know, whatever you do. Everything is being done for eternity. It'll be rewarded or not rewarded, you know, for a child of God. But you have an inheritance. And we are co-heirs with Christ. And by the way, He's the heir of all things. Romans 8:17. Now we have an eternal home. You're familiar with this one, I trust. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Ben and I had a funeral for a fella. We took part in the funeral, George Phillips. And he had muscular sclerosis, I think you say. A little guy, his little tiny legs. He lived to be 70. But he had his faith. Dr. Galt led him to the Lord. You remember George? He died. But George is in heaven. I'm very confident about that. He had his faith in the Lord. Someday have a new body, you know, at the resurrection. But it's wonderful, isn't it? There's a future for us. There's a security. And there's a place he's preparing. It's described in Revelation 21, and it is quite glorious. It'll be greater than anything you can imagine. The city whose builder and maker is God, that has foundations, and he's the light of it, and there'll be no night there, and it'll be perfect. And then God has a sovereign plan. Our Heavenly Father has a plan. And now, you might not want your earthly father to plan out your life, but you do want your Heavenly Father to plan out your life, right? And so he has ordained certain good works that we should walk in, Ephesians 2:10 says. So that's a wonderful thing. He has a plan. His ways are way above our ways. And he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. He knows how to comfort those that are cast down. There's nobody quite like God to comfort you. You know, a person, human being, can speak words of love and sympathy, but only God can speak peace to your heart and comfort you in a time of sorrow. And he can do that. So we want to know our Heavenly Father in that way, as the God of comfort. Well, that's a lot, I realize, to take in one study, but we want to realize who God the Father is, of course, through faith in him and the gift of his Son, the sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life, and we're in the family. So it's a great thing to rest in, rejoice in, find security, and we are secure in him. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who's greater than all, who gave them me, no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you're secure. John 17:11, Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, when I was in the world, I kept them. Father, keep those whom thou hast given me. Jesus never prayed amiss. The Father will keep you. You are kept by the power of God. Well, these are several applications you could look at yourself, because my time is up, but we just said briefly, we're to trust him, to love him, to obey him, glorify him, worship him, know him, reflect him. And let me touch on the last few there, maybe. The Father seeks us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God deserves to be worshiped. And we want to know him, don't we, in a personal way. You know, how well do we know God? That's one of the great goals of the study of theology. Not just that we would know about God, but that we would know God. And that takes a personal walk with God, doesn't it? That's where you're living by prayer and faith, and you're depending on him, and you find he does answer prayer. He does work in your life in a personal way. That's part of knowing God, isn't it? It's not just knowing the book, but you're living in those truths of the book. And then God wants us to reflect him. We're to show forth the praises of him who's called us from darkness and into light. You're his child. You have his nature. And so, well, it ought to show, you know, that we are the children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for the gift of life eternal that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for so great salvation. And we thank thee, our Heavenly Father, that we can cast our care upon thee, because you do care for us. We thank thee we can come, have access in prayer at any time, and that you have promised to meet all our needs. We thank thee that you work everything together for our good, and even in the tests and trials in life, that you're good, Heavenly Father. Teach us to trust thee. Teach us to live for thee. And teach us to to set our hearts, our affections upon Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.